I suppose most everybody has heard it said that the best things in life are free. The best thing in life, of course, is not the things that we can obtain here on this earth, but the best thing in life is eternal life. And truly it is indeed a gift from God. In Romans the 6th chapter, there particularly in verse 23, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And some of the newer translations will render that the free gift of God is eternal life. As he began back in verse 16, he talks about yielding ourselves in obedience to righteousness. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so when they were in sin, they were servants of sin, as he noted in verse 20. You were free from righteousness. You can't have it both ways. You can't be free from sin without being made righteous. You can't be made righteous without being made free from sin. When we think about this eternal life being a gift, it becomes essential that we think about the high cost that was paid to offer this gift. I'm talking about the high cost. In man's eyes, there must be a cost paid to receive it. But in the giving of this free gift, there was a tremendous price that was paid so it could be received by mankind. A high cost for a free gift. Somebody says, how can that be? How can a gift be free? If you look over into the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, you see in the Beatitudes there, as Jesus teaches his disciples there in verses 3 through 6, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In these passages, it becomes evident that there is some teaching that Jesus does that are found in paradoxes. A paradox is a seeming contradiction. But when you examine these paradoxes, or seeming paradox, they're not really contradictions, but they are expressions of very important truths. As Jesus called there in what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can you be poor and have the kingdom of heaven? That seems to be a paradox, but really it's an expression of an eternal truth. To be poor in spirit is the idea of being humble, having the attitude or demonstrating the quality of humility. I want us to think for our study of this morning about this high cost of a free gift And let's look first at the free gift of salvation. I'm persuaded that there are many who have a wrong concept about how salvation is obtained. It seems that some have the idea that salvation is earned by the good works that they do. Even some who profess to be Christians have a similar concept of attaining heaven. That their reward in heaven is received because of what they do here in this life. That is, their generous giving, their faithful attendance, and all the good things that they do in life results in their being afforded eternal life in heaven. But salvation is God's gift to undeserving man. This gift is offered, as the scripture teaches us, while we are yet sinners. In Romans chapter 5, there are verses 6 and 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not because we love God, but because God loved us. As John writes in his epistle in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, and this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now notice verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. It is offered to all who will receive it. Revelation chapter 21, there, verse 6. As John records, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's given freely. But does that mean it didn't cost anything? Certainly not. Doesn't suggest to us that salvation then, even though it is offered freely, that does not mean it costs nothing. As we look in our study further, we come to understand that there is nothing in all the universe that has cost more than this free gift of salvation. So look with me a little bit at the cost of providing the gift. Number one, think about what it cost the Father to provide this gift. John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son that the world through him might be saved. Only Son. In Romans chapter 8, there, verse 32, the text says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. God is the one who sent his Son, his only Son, to suffer, bleed, and die for us. So it cost him the sacrifice of his only Son. Did not spare him in his effort to save man from his sin. Well, notice also what it cost the Son. Philippians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 5, there Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And the idea of the mind there that he's talking about, let this mind be in you, is the disposition of heart, the attitude that was in Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Other translations say that he thought it not something to be grasped or held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus renounced all the glory. He renounced all the majesty that he had with the Father in order to come to this world. It cost him the humiliation of servitude, even the point of suffering and finally dying by crucifixion. Notice in the text there it says, even the death of the cross. The one of the most excruciatingly painful deaths that man could devise was death by crucifixion. Hanging suspended between heaven and earth, nailed to a cross, there to hang until suffocation takes your life away. With all the pain and the agony that you endure, having been scourged beforehand, that means beaten with a whip that had small bits of rock and glass and things of that nature tied in the end of the thongs, and then hung cruelly on a cross. It cost the Son his life, plus all the humiliation that he endured as a result of crucifixion. You notice also there was a cost to the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul would say, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. They were chosen to salvation how? Through sanctification of the Spirit, that is being set apart by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, he said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Whereby refers back to the Holy Spirit. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit played a role in the salvation of mankind. The Holy Spirit played a role in the providing of this gift. His work was the proclamation of the word, providing those who would preach and teach with a knowledge of God's will, as Jesus promised his disciples in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. That he would send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he would guide them into all truth. He would not speak of himself, but whatever he would hear that he would speak, it would show them things to come. It would bring all things to their remembrance, whatever Jesus had said to them. And the Holy Spirit, following the leading of the God of heaven, revealed unto these men God's plan for man. So this was his work in God's plan for saving mankind. So it cost not only the Father, it also cost the Son, and it cost the Holy Spirit, his word. And so from the viewpoint of the provision, we see the high cost of a free gift. Providing this gift was at a tremendous cost. One that we as mere human beings have great difficulty in understanding, comprehending just how much it cost the Father to provide us with this free gift. But understand that the acceptance of this gift is also costly. And when we talk about this cost, we talk about from the standpoint of man. As we look at accepting this gift, there are some costs that are involved in our acceptance of this free gift. There's the denial I'll say it. The renunciation of what we hold dear. We have so many things that are of benefit to us. And notice the Apostle Paul gladly paid the cost. He expressed it vividly in a number of passages. In Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice how he phrases this, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean that Paul literally died? Well, at one time he almost did. He was stoned and left for dead. But what Paul is talking about is the giving up of his entire life for the cause of Christ. Giving himself completely and totally. Notice as he writes in Philippians chapter 3 beginning in verse 7. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's talking about material things. Saul of Tarsus probably could have been a very wealthy man. He started out in that direction. He said, I profited in my own religion above many of my equals. In other words, he was elevated. He had the best schooling that money could buy. He was well known to the chief priests and the elders. He could go to them personally and they would give him letters to go to Damascus to bind men and women and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. Saul of Tarsus could have been a wealthy man. He could have been a very influential man. But he gave all this up. He said in verse 8 of Philippians 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And listen to this. And do count them but garbage, that I may win Christ. Paul looked at all these material possessions as just so much garbage. Why? So that he could win Christ. A person cannot accept Christ and his salvation on any less terms than this. That means complete surrender of self. Remember we talked earlier in a previous lesson from Romans the 12th chapter. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to completely and totally dedicate ourselves to the cause of Christ. That's what Paul did. He denied self. And so that's part of the cost of accepting this free gift. That makes the gospel of Christ a hard gospel for many to accept. Many people say, it's just too hard. I can't do it. It requires me to give up too much. There are those who will teach, we just accept Jesus as our Savior, but he doesn't necessarily have to be Lord of my life. What we need to understand is that these two are inseparable. In Luke chapter 2 verse 11, notice the wording of the text there. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Well, that's what everybody wants. Everybody wants a Savior. But the verse doesn't stop there. Which is Christ the Lord. Not only is he Savior, he is also Lord. He's Master. He's Supreme Ruler. Yes, he saves us from our sin. He gives us eternal salvation when we are faithful in his service. But we must recognize him not only as Savior, but as Lord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when Peter preached there, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ has the idea of Messiah or Deliverer. But he's also Lord. In Acts 10 and verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Savior and Lord. But religious leaders have taught otherwise. Some are beginning maybe to see their error. The church today is paralyzed at the moment of its supreme opportunity because we have in so many instances committed the blasphemy of insisting that what is so costly for God just comes easy for us. It doesn't. We haven't dared face our congregations with a hard gospel. This was written, these thoughts were written by a denominational preacher, teacher. His general secretary of the Board of Christian Education for the Presbyterian Church. And he has recognized that we haven't faced our congregation with this hard gospel. So many in the religious world today simply do not recognize that it involves work on our part to affect our salvation. Remember? Scripture teaches us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And as the apostles urged them to save yourself from this untoward generation, there's something that we must do in order to have this free gift of salvation. No person can accept Jesus as Savior of his soul without accepting him as Lord of his life. Jesus warned the cost of discipleship is high. As you read there in Luke the 14th chapter. There must be the lordship of Jesus over ourselves, over our life, over our possessions. It must be acknowledged that we are to know him not only as Savior, but also as Lord. We understand that Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name, Luke 24, verse 47. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is no remission apart from repentance. And repentance involves the whole of our life. As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, he said, "For God in sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." In other words, you're not sorry for repent, for turning your life around. He said, "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." There are people in the world who are sorry for what they do. Most times they're sorry they got caught. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this same thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you." Now remember who Paul is talking to here. This is the church at Corinth. They had many, many problems in the church at Corinth. There was a lot of division there. There was a man that had his father's wife. They were also abusing the Lord's Supper. The one who had his father's wife, they were taught to discipline him, to withdraw themselves from him. And it seemed that this is exactly what they did. You see, he said, "You sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." It had taken a great deal of work, a great deal of sacrifice on their part in order to take care of the problems that existed there in the church in Corinth. You see, repentance is abandoning our own selfish way to go God's way in obedience and fellowship with him. It involves getting rid of self, denying self, But people advance the idea, just accept Christ and be saved. They assume that it's a matter of just accepting Jesus. No strings attached. Just give mental assent to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. That he's the Son of God. And when you do that, when you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then at that point you have salvation. But notice the words of our Lord in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You notice what he said? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. It involves doing what the Lord requires of us. As you continue reading in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now what's the result of that? Then he said, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. When is God going to love us? When is God in Christ going to come and take up their abode with us along with the Holy Spirit? If a man love me, he will keep my words. When we do that, then God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit will take up residence in our lives. They'll be a part of us. So, receiving Jesus requires a full surrender to his lordship. He has to be ruler of my life. There must be a sincere acceptance of his commandments. In John chapter 15, there at verse 10, there the text says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How did Jesus abide in the love of his Father? Well, he did what his Father asked him to do. What did his Father ask him to do? His Father asked him to leave heaven in all his glory and come to this world and live as a man. And then to suffer that horrible death. Then to be raised again. To go back to the Father at his own right hand and rule and reign over his kingdom. That's what it required of Jesus. He said, I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here's the condition. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments. The high cost of accepting the free gift. It costs everything we have, everything we are. We have to give ourselves totally and completely to the Lord. As Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 6, yield yourselves servants of righteousness. Yield yourselves. That means give yourselves over to righteousness. Whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey his servants you are, to whom you obey. Whether sin and the death of obedience unto righteousness. You see, you have a choice. You can yield yourself a servant of sin, or yield yourself a servant of righteousness. Even though many appeal to mankind in this manner, that you just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have salvation. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Yes, you have to accept Jesus Christ. And yes, he has to be your personal Savior. Our salvation is personal. Remember, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's personal. I don't die because of your sin. You don't die because of my sin. I can't be saved because of your obedience. You can't be saved because of my obedience. It must be personal. Yes, I agree with that. He must be my personal Savior. But it involves a great deal more than just accepting the fact that God sent Jesus to this world. It involves my obedience to Him. The high cost of a free gift. While it is offered freely, it still comes with a high cost. But at the same time, we must understand that salvation cannot be earned. It cannot be merited by many amount of good deeds that we can do. If I did nothing but go around doing good my whole life, and yet I did not render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I couldn't have salvation. Even after a lifetime of diligent obedience, Luke chapter 17 to verse 10 says we have to think of ourselves still as unworthy to serve. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do so. When I've done everything in my power to serve the Lord, I'm still an unprofitable servant. God doesn't owe me a thing in the world. I owe Him everything. The Lordship of Jesus rightly demands a full surrender to His authority. You remember when Jesus gave the commission to His disciples in Matthew the 28th chapter? There in verse 18 He said, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority given to Him by God, both in heaven and on earth. And He told His disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Who's He going to teach? The ones that they've taught to surrender to Jesus. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, yes, the gift of salvation is indeed costly. Understand that it cost heaven, cost God more than heaven could declare. It's impossible for us to really comprehend this cost. God gave His only begotten Son that we through Him might have salvation from our sins. It cost Jesus the agony and shame of the cross. He endured death for every man. His death provides remission of sins for any person in the whole world who has ever lived or ever will live. His blood is a very, very valuable commodity, because it is that which provides salvation for every human being. Even today, it costs the Holy Spirit, because He is seeking to woo you, to cause you to come to God. He does this through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus gave the commission in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Preach the gospel. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said he preached the gospel to them. He declared the gospel to them. And that's by which they were saved. They were saved by the gospel. And he explains what the preaching of the gospel is all about. It involves the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's what I preached to you. And that's what saved you. It was your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the cost is great for heaven. But it also costs everyone who truly receives it the total submission of self to the rightful claims of Jesus on their life. And of souls who would be his for time and eternity. It must be a total and complete submission to his will. And so as you think about the high cost of a free gift, think about the fact that Jesus has paid this high cost to offer you the gift of salvation. And the question arises, have you paid the high cost? High in man's eyes, that is. Really, it's nothing in comparison to what Jesus paid for our salvation. But there is a cost to us in terms of obedience. Remember when Peter preached there in Acts the 2nd chapter? He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They recognized there's something that they had to do to receive the benefits of this Savior, the one that they had crucified. What shall we do? Peter and the other apostles said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's available to everyone. God paid the cost by giving his son. Jesus paid the cost by giving his life. The Holy Spirit paid the cost by revealing unto us the Word of God and continues to exhort, to encourage, and woo us through the written, revealed will of God to render obedience to it. So are we willing to pay the cost to receive this gift that God, through his matchless grace, has provided for us? If you haven't received this gift, you can do so today. Be willing to submit yourself completely to his will in all things. To turn from your sins as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ. To be willing to confess your faith in him publicly, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord then adds you to his family, the church. To be a part of his body. A saved individual. You receive the benefit. You receive this gift of salvation. If you have done that and you realize that you at some point have ceased serving him, somewhere along the line you quit serving the Lord and began to serve self, you can return to him by repenting of your sin, confessing them, and asking his forgiveness. If you're here, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.